Good morning. I am so happy to be here with you this morning, and I'm very grateful to the elders here at First Baptist Church for allowing me this privilege. Thank you for coming out on a Saturday morning to join us. I'm glad you're here, and I hope this will be beneficial. I want to share with you today on a subject that I have never addressed before. Never addressed directly. I've talked about it here and there, but this is the first time I have ever taught an entire lesson on developing godly discernment, particularly in regard to women's ministries. And I am so thankful that I was asked to speak on this topic. Whenever I'm asked to speak on something that I've never taught before, I'm always a little like, not fearful is not the word, but I know that there's a lot of work in front of me, a lot of study to be done. But this is such a vitally important topic for our spiritual well-being, and it's so relevant and needed in the deceptive age in which we live. So I want to talk to you about growing in discernment, particularly when it comes to women's ministries. When I was a young woman, I became a Christian at 17, and I remember as a young woman, there were just a handful of women who were teaching other women, traveling and writing books and teaching. And I am so grateful for women like Edith Schaefer, who had a great impact on my life through her books. I'm grateful for Elizabeth Elliot, who shaped me as a young Christian woman, really for decades, through her books, her newsletters, her prayer letters, her radio ministry, and her public speaking ministry. But you know, things are very different today than they were back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Mrs. Schaefer and Mrs. Elliott are both with the Lord now, and they're gone, but there is a plethora of women's speakers, Bible teachers, podcast celebrities, even preachers. And in some cases, they have a global following. There are many popular women speakers. Sadly, a lot of them are not biblical. They're not biblically sound. And they're leading thousands of women into false teaching. So it's important for us as Christian women to know how to discern biblically. All too often, the idea is promoted that it really doesn't matter what you believe. That's not that important, as long as you're really nice and you're cool and you have a great sense of humor and you speak with authority, you know, like you're really an expert on the subject, then it doesn't really matter what you believe. But this lackadaisical attitude toward truth is nowhere to be found in the scripture. Apathy about thinking biblically is a huge problem, especially among women, and it has many ramifications. As I was preparing this lesson, I listened to a few sermons on discernment, and one that I listened to by Phil Johnson impressed me on the amount of warnings, the number of warnings in Scripture against false teaching. He talked about the major emphasis throughout the New Testament of thinking and believing rightly. We're going to look at Hebrews 5 in a few moments. The believers there were rebuked for their lack of understanding in the Scriptures. In Acts 17, the Apostle Luke commended the Bereans for examining the Scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught was true. And they were being taught by the apostles. But he commended them for examining the Scriptures to make sure what they were being taught was right. The teachings of Jesus are full of warnings about bad doctrine. In fact, a good part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 deals with correcting false teaching. In Matthew 15, 14, Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides And he said, if the blind leads the blind, they both will fall into a ditch. Also, the Apostle Paul dealt a great deal with false teaching. Every Pauline epistle, with the exception of Philemon, addresses the dealing with false doctrine. Peter and Jude both condemned erroneous teachers. In Revelation, Jesus rebuked those who tolerated false teachers, even for tolerating them. In Revelation 2, he commended the church in Pergamum for standing firm in the face of persecution, yet he told them to repent because some of them had held to erroneous teaching. A false teacher is not going to be wrong in every area, and that's one of the things that is so deceptive. You can hear truth in areas, but that doesn't mean that everything they're teaching is true. Jesus even threatened the church there to war against them if they did not repent. The church in Thyatira was rebuked for tolerating a prophetess named Jezebel, who was leading some into immorality and idolatrous practices. Holding to or even tolerating unbiblical doctrine is a serious matter, and we should not take it lightly. It wasn't taken lightly by the Lord Jesus or the authors of the New Testament. Thankfully, there are still a few solid women teachers and authors and speakers who are faithfully teaching the scriptures. But we have so much readily available at our fingertips. And I mean, we have our phones, we have our computers, we have, you know, still some of us actually read books with pages. But there's so much information available, and we need to know, are what our favorite podcast celebrities teaching, is it really truth? Is it biblically sound? That is a very important question, because the teaching you allow to enter your heart and your mind will probably influence you far greater than you realize when you're listening. And those ideas and philosophies will be passed on to your children, possibly your husbands, women in your church, and other ladies in your sphere of influence. So I hope as we look into this that you will grasp the vital significance and have open hearts to learn how to discern for the glory of God. It's not about us. It's not about what makes us feel good, what, you know, gets us all excited or pumped up. It's about the glory of God, everything that we do. So how does the Bible teach us to develop the spiritual tools of wisdom and perception? If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The first step in learning to discern biblically is to make sure that you have been genuinely been born again, that you are at least a babe in the faith. There is no way you can spiritually discern truth from error if you have never been truly converted. The Spirit of God comes and indwells us when we're born again, and John 16 tells us that he guides us into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. A man or a woman can have a lot of knowledge. They can be brilliant intellectually, and not able to discern good from evil. Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to teach us to be able to discern. Many unconverted people are religious. Many regularly attend church, and they know lots of theology. But without genuine saving faith, you will never be able to discern rightly. The second thing I would say is, do not neglect spiritual disciplines. If you want to be a woman of discernment, do not neglect spiritual disciplines. The author of Hebrews admonishes his readers for lack of diligence in spiritual disciplines. He wrote, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," he was saying, you've been in the faith long enough. You ought to be teaching others, and yet you need someone to teach you again. The first principles are the oracles of God. Now, he wasn't implying that every single person should be a public speaker. But he was saying, after you've been in the faith for a while, you should be able to share Christian teachings, biblical teachings with your children, your neighbors, your friends. And yet, he said, you need to be taught again the basics of the Christian faith. Verse 14 says that our powers of discernment are trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We grow and grow in grace and knowledge by consistently praying and hearing, reading, believing, and walking in the truth. Just as we have physical senses, we also have spiritual senses. That's not a New Age teaching. That's a biblical teaching. We behold our dear Savior with spiritual eyes. In John 10, Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. He wasn't speaking of an audible voice that we hear with our physical ear. He was speaking of spiritually hearing with a spiritual ear. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." We have a spiritual appetite. If you're born again, you have a spiritual appetite, just like you have a physical appetite. So along with faith and reason, these spiritual senses help us to differentiate between what is helpful to our soul and what is damaging to us. And those senses are exercised and strengthened through spiritual discipline. And as we grow, as they're strengthened, then we more readily taste the sweetness of what is good and true. And we more quickly recognize the bitter taste of what is false and evil. A person who is slack in their prayer time and in the scriptures will never grow strong in discernment. So I would encourage you to devote consistent time to prayer. That is essential for spiritual growth. We can only understand the scriptures, ladies, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's help in everything we do. We need to follow the example of the psalmist who prayed things like, "Lead me in your truth and teach me. Incline my heart to your testimonies." Sometimes, and I should do it every time, when I open the scripture to read, I ask the Holy Spirit, "Give me understanding. Open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Guide me into truth." That is the cry of someone who wants discernment. The psalmist prayed, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." We need the Holy Spirit's help to have good judgment. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "We do not cease to pray for you, and we ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." One author said, people who have been given grace will be driven to the throne of grace in order to be able to give that grace to others. That's where we go. Anyone who's going to teach or even listen to teaching should be praying about what they're teaching or what they're hearing. Paul also wrote to the church at Philippi, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Paul was concerned that his brothers and sisters in Christ were growing in knowledge and growing in discernment, and he prayed specifically for those things. So, ladies, every one of us should pray for greater wisdom, for greater understanding, for more discernment. Phil Johnson said, "True understanding of sound doctrine comes on your knees." We cannot minimize the importance of time spent in prayer. Secondly, a second way spiritual discipline that we need to be sure we're not neglecting are the scriptures. We need to be women of the word who immerse ourselves in the word of God. The very first sin came about as a result of Eve being tempted to doubt God's word. And then once Satan had planted that seed of skepticism, he proceeded to build on that by attacking the character of God. Dear sisters, the enemy of our souls has not changed his strategy. He's not very creative. He's deceiving in the same way. He still speaks the same lies into the hearts of unsuspecting women. There are so many commonly held beliefs and viewpoints all around us, even in the church, that are unbiblical, and they distort a proper understanding of God, of the sinfulness of man, of the role of men and women in the home and in the church, and of the gospel. These are huge issues, and because some of them are so widely accepted and even promoted in religious circles, we can be easily deceived, just as Eve was. And if we think we're beyond deception, then we are proud in our hearts, and we're opening the door up to it. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That is the greatest deterrent to deception. It's saturating our souls with the truth of the word of God. It will be next to impossible for you to discern truth from error if you don't abide in God's word. In order to know what you're being exposed to, if it's honoring to God's word or it's dishonoring to the scripture, then you have to know what the scripture actually teaches. A woman who knows and loves and understands the Holy Bible will prioritize time spent reading the word, studying the word, meditating on it, memorizing it. We need to make sure. I'm a big advocate of reading through the scriptures, systematically reading through the scriptures, because God's word is one grand story. And when you just pluck out your favorite passages, you're always in Psalms, or you're always in Romans or Philippians or wherever your favorite passages are, you can miss the grand story of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation. We need to be women who read the word, but that is not enough to just read. We need to take time to meditate, to stop and think about what we read. I encourage ladies, when you read your Bible, try to take away at least one truth every day that you're going to meditate on through that day. You're going to chew on it. You're going to go back to it. You're going to think about it. And you also need to take time to memorize. We should be hiding God's word in our hearts. So many women make excuses. I just can't memorize. We memorize all the time. We memorize addresses. And we used to memorize phone numbers before cell phones. But we memorize names, recipes, so many things. But a lot of it is our motivation. Am I motivated to commit the scripture to memory? To become a discerning Christian woman, you must do more than just casually read your Bible. It's essential that you study it seriously. Linger over passages. Don't rush through. Reread. Look up cross references. Consult sound commentaries. My husband says, often what lies at the root of an inadequate ability to discern is a lack of motivation to take the necessary steps to clearly decipher what God is saying. That takes work. It takes time. But a lot of women and men can't discern because they're not willing to commit the time to be students of the Word. We need to be like the Bereans, examining the Scriptures to see if what we're hearing is true, if what we're reading is accurate biblically. I have a dear loved one who professes to be a Christian, but he shows absolutely no fruit, no evidence that he knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior. One day we were talking on the phone, and he was so excited to tell me that he had found this dynamic preacher on television. And he thought I would be excited because he never listens to preaching, and he had found this preacher that he liked to listen to. Well, I apprehensively asked, what's his name? And when he said Joel Osteen, my heart just sank. And I was like, Lord, what do I say? Give me wisdom to know what to say. And I said, Daddy, please don't listen to him. And he said, why? And I said, because he doesn't preach the Bible. He doesn't preach truth. And he immediately, the defenses went up. And he said, but he quotes the Bible. And he pastors the largest church in the United States. So how can all those people be wrong? Dear ladies, please don't be so easily duped. Satan quotes Scripture. And I'm not saying he's Satan. But that is not a measure to know if something's true. Lots of unconverted people quote Scripture. And just because a preacher can draw a lot of people doesn't mean that what he's preaching or teaching is truth. Charles Spurgeon said, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. It's telling the difference between right and almost right. And I think that's how so many women are deceived. Because everything their favorite teachers are teaching isn't wrong. But there are important things they're teaching that are not biblical. But there's just enough truth sprinkled in there to draw us in. False teachers can be almost right. They can be so pleasing to listen to. They can make you feel good about yourself. The women you listen to on podcast can feel like a friend. I mean, you feel like you're sitting down over your coffee with a friend, and there's an emotional attachment that can develop. But we have to refuse to think with our feelings. He gave us emotions. They're wonderful. But that's not what we're supposed to think with. He gave us a mind to think with. How someone makes us feel is not a dependable guide in helping us to properly discern. So don't allow subjective feelings or impressions to be to substitute for the solid rock of God's teaching. If a woman is directly disobedient to Scripture, then we shouldn't be listening to her. So if there's a woman teacher and she lives in immorality, or she makes excuses for any type of immorality, she overlooks it, makes excuses for it, we shouldn't listen to her. If a woman is pastoring a church, she's in disobedience to God's word. So that should be first base. I mean, if there are glaring biblical inconsistencies, then we shouldn't be listening. There are too many good, sound women to listen to. If a teacher, there was something else I wanted to say. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Anyway, it'll come back to me. But to be able to discern between right and almost right, you have to be diligent to understand the scriptures. Someone said discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically. That is the key. If you want to be discerning, think biblically. And in order to do that, in order to think through the lens of Scripture and to filter everything you hear and read through a biblical lens, you have to spend time in the Scripture. You have to know the Word of God. The greatest battle for accurate discernment is a battle in our own hearts. It's in our own hearts. And so we have to guard our hearts diligently. That means soliciting accountability. And that brings me to my next recommendation. Thirdly, be faithfully committed to a sound Bible preaching church. We all need accountability. And if you think you don't, you need it more than the sister beside you. Every one of us need accountability. And the best place to find it outside of our homes is our local Bible preaching church. You will not be a very discerning woman if you try to go it alone, to be a Lone Ranger Christian, or you exclusively look to a television preacher or an internet personality to feed your soul. The local church is a gracious gift to us from God. It is the place where He nourishes us and He edifies us and He fortifies and protects us. That's where, if you're in a good church, you're going to be taught sound doctrine. And you'll be warned about false teachers. Hebrews 13:17, speaking of spiritual leaders, says, "Obey those who have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." A godly pastor looks out for his sheep. He protects his sheep. And a healthy church family looks out for one another. We're involved in each other's lives. There is accountability. We all need the body. A few years ago, the ladies in my home church were trying to choose a book for us to go through together and study. Several were recommended, so I took them to our two elders, and they chose the book that they felt like we most needed as the women in the congregation. Well, one lady, along with her husband, couldn't understand why did the elders care what book the ladies choose? Why do they have to be involved in such an unimportant decision? They felt like it was an overreach by the elders, and they didn't understand why I even went to the elders with the books. So during our first meeting together, as we started that book, I explained the importance of being under proper spiritual authority. I am strong on being under authority. And so many women's ministries, that's where they get in trouble. They want to wing it on their own. We don't need the pastor elders to tell us what to do. We're spiritually discerning. We can decide. Well, I explained to the ladies that the elders know the flock much better than we do. They know needs much better than we do. And I didn't share, well, maybe I did share with them. We decided to study John MacArthur's book on anxiety, Anxious for Nothing. Several ladies in the church had come to me struggling with anxiety. So I knew there was a need for that book. But the most important thing is that those pastors need to know what is being taught to the children, the women, everyone in their congregation, because they will give an account to God. I told the ladies, I said, you wouldn't let just anybody walk into your home and take a book you'd never seen and start teaching your children. At least I hope you wouldn't. Because you're going to give an account for your children. You're responsible for them. Well, your pastors are responsible for what's taught in the church. And when it comes to discernment, we cannot afford to fly solo. If you're not sure about somebody, ask your pastor. Ask a godly woman who you know walks with God. Seek counsel. I don't trust myself. I know I could be deceived. And so just recently, my husband's one of my pastors, and I asked he and my other pastor, would you start going over all of my notes before I teach? I just want to make sure that everything is doctrinally correct. There's no mistakes. Because it's a big responsibility to teach people the Word of God. You need to know that what you're teaching is true. And we need to be careful that what we're listening to is true. Lastly, I would say be alert to red flags. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Matthew Henry said, we must not think it strange when bad men, and I would add bad women, creep in and do a great deal of damage to the church. When I read over this list, I realize how many of these things so often apply to false prophets, male and female. And when you see these glaring characteristics in a public speaker, beware. Let's just consider a few of them. Lovers of themselves. This term isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. It means selfish. Now, we're all selfish to a degree, but this is being so self-centered that the rights and comfort of others is trampled on. They see themselves as the center of the universe. They are God's gift to the church, and they want everybody to remember it. Lovers of money. Matthew Henry said, covetousness makes men dangerous to one another, and that is so true. A number of years ago, my husband and I were scheduled to speak in a conference in Norway, and then we were to travel directly to Cairo, Egypt, to share in a conference. I was asked to teach in both places on the woman's role in the church. Well, I was so nervous about addressing that topic in Norway because Scandinavia is extremely feministic, one of the most feministic places on the planet. And the Lutheran Church is a state church in Norway, and many churches are pastored by women. It is very common for women to preach and pastor. And this was a conference for lay people. So all kinds of people were going to be there. And I told my husband, I said, does Bjorn want me to be run out of town? He wants me to be beat up and kicked out of the conference center. Well, I was kidding, but I was nervous. And you know, I prayed and sought the Lord about it, and I tried to be extremely biblical. And we got there, and God moved in such an amazing way. I was just in amazement. The women were hungry. They wanted to know what the Bible taught, and they were willing to obey if you could show them from the scripture. In fact, one lady came to me and she said, you know, my pastor keeps trying to have me preach. He wants me to preach all the time. He thinks I'm gifted to preach. And she said, but every time I would preach before the church, I would have a check in my spirit. I felt like it wasn't right. And she said, now I know why. And I am committing to the Lord that I will never preach before a mixed group of men and women again. Well, I was rejoicing. I was free when we got on that plane to go to Cairo. And I had no expectations that there would be any problems in Egypt. You know, I was thinking the problems would be in Norway. So we shouldn't ever let our guard down. So we got to Cairo, and this was a group of missionaries, pastors and their wives, primarily Baptist pastors and their wives. And I thought, do they really need this teaching? I even went to the guy that was overseeing the conference, and I said, are you sure this is what they need, teaching on submission in the home and in the church? He said, this is what I would like for you to address. Well, I still wasn't sure. I mean, I was going to stay under authority and teach what he said, but I thought these women have been so oppressed, and they probably need encouragement, not teaching them about submission. But they're in the ministry. They're Baptist, and they're in the ministry. But I will obey, and I will teach. So I taught on the woman's role in the home, no problem. Everybody received it well, as far as I know. Everything was great. But the next day, when I taught on the woman's role in the church, I didn't realize it, but there were a lot of upset women out there. And we got in the elevator to go down for lunch, and one of the heart cry missionaries with us, there were a couple of heart cry missionaries there, and one of them who could speak Arabic said, there are some upset ladies about what you taught in the last session. And I said, why? What are they upset about? Well, I found out in the Q&A that followed after lunch. The men and women were all together in the Q&A, and one pastor stood up, and he was obviously angry. And my husband was leading the Q&A, and he said, your wife taught in the last session that women are not to preach to men. And it was like, how dare she? And Don said, so? What's the problem with that? And he said, well, that means that she thinks Joyce Meyer is wrong in teaching men. Well, I hadn't named any women by name. I didn't call any specific names. But Don explained why she was wrong. And there was a rift in the conference. Well, I found out afterward that many of those people that were there struggled just to put food on the table, just to buy medicine when their kids were sick. None of them had cars. They had all taken public transportation to get there. And yet, many of them were sending sacrificial gifts of money to Joyce Meyer, who is a multimillionaire, lives in luxury. She has one toilet in her house that was $10,000. There's something wrong with that picture. And it should send up red flags. But she has a wide global following. There are people in developing countries all over the world who send money that they need for their families to preachers like that, to prosperity preachers and teachers. Next, it says they're boasters and they're proud. I have one other comment I want to make about that. As I thought about that, I thought, what was the difference in the response of the two groups of people? And I thought, the women in Norway were committed to the truth. Even if it meant they lost money or prestige or a name for themselves, they wanted to obey God. The women in Egypt were more committed to their celebrity favorites than they were the truth of God's word. That was the difference. Well, next it says there'll be boasters, proud. Pride, arrogance, and self-promotion in men and women who are supposed to be servants of Christ. should be cause for great concern. We have nothing to be proud of. We're only giving out what we have been given. We are servants. I love Brother Paul Washer says frequently, there are no great men, and I will add, or women, of God. There are only weak, pathetic men and women of God. We are all needy. Every one of us are needy. We have nothing to boast in. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride makes us vulnerable to deception. Obadiah 1:3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride opens the door wide open for deception. It says they're unloving and unforgiving. The greatest evidence of an authentic work of God in someone's life is that they will love God and they will love people. The Bible teaches that over and over again. Another evidence of genuine conversion is a desire to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And when those qualities are lacking in those who feign godliness, it's not a good sign. A red flag should go up. And can you see how all of these attributes go hand in hand? If someone loves themselves to the disregard for everyone else, they will probably be covetous. They will probably be boastful, proud, unthankful, lacking in self-control, and a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, because the whole world revolves around them. It's all about them. So these things fit hand in glove. And verse 5 tells us they have a form of godliness. They're Christian in name. They make a show of religion, but they deny, they contradict, or refuse to submit to the power of God. And it's interesting to note in verse 6 who these charlatans specifically target. Gullible women. We're told not to accept or tolerate them. We're instructed to turn away from them. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. Get as far away from them as you can. Albert Barnes, a 17th century theologian, in reference to this passage of Scripture, observed, all these things to which he refers have been practiced and tolerated in the apostate church. While no body of men at any time have been more zealous in maintaining a form of godliness. No wonder there's so much deception. We have become so gullible in the West to believe that anybody that quotes Scripture, anybody that has a form of godliness, is a Christian. And that opens the door to deception. We may be listening to someone, you may be listening to someone who's not heretical. They're not a false prophet, but I mean, they're a little careless with the Word of God. Not everything they teach is biblical, and you're aware of that. And I would just say, be very cautious. Be very cautious. Because people who end up apostatizing from the gospel or going off into heretical teaching don't begin with full-blown heresy. It usually begins with little tweaking of the Scripture, a little bit of not being biblical, or adding to the Scripture, or taking away from the Scripture. And there's a downward spiral that happens. And so I would just caution you, be very careful, be very discerning as you listen to men and women preach and teach. I want to challenge you today. Great vulnerability to error, spiritual instability, moral compromise, and all types of carnality can be traced to a failure to biblically discern. We need to to be women who rightly discern through the lens of Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is my challenge to you today, is to grow in discernment by deepening your prayer life, immersing yourself in Scripture, committing yourself to be grounded in a solid biblical church, and make judgments based on the Word of God, not your emotions, experiences, or anything else, but the Word of God. And as Hebrews 13:9 exhorts us, make sure that your heart is established by grace so that you will not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by various and strange doctrines. So may the Lord be pleased to grow us, teach us, protect us, and lead us for the advancement of His kingdom and the glory of His name, because that is what it's all about. We are responsible for everything we hear and read. To take that and either discard it is unbiblical, or to act on it in a way that brings glory to God. So may He bless you and help you and make us discerning women in this deceptive age in which we live. God bless you, and thank you again for the opportunity to share. Randy, would you lead us in prayer? We'll close in prayer, and then I think we'll have a Q&A.
Dear gracious
and
heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity, together with fellow believers and saints, women who are at the Word, and to just hear and study your Word together. I pray you bless this church and these women that come out today, Lord. Bless them with discernment. Bless them with a hunger and a desire for your Word, Lord, that would just lead them, guide them into all ways of truth. I pray that you would just continue to help us to teach in our homes, to our children, yes, to know how to properly divide the Word of truth.
And, yes.
Just help us where we're weak and where we are tempted with our emotions and our feelings, God. And I just praise you and thank you for your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.